All right, good morning.
Morning.
Let's go ahead. Please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm sure at this point you've gotten tired of hearing open to Romans chapter 8. Before we move on, if you do not have a Bible, as we say every week, please go ahead and grab one from the back table as our gift to you. So this week, we come to an end of our mini-series through Romans chapter 8. We've spent over a month in this chapter. We started before VBS in this chapter, as fact. And not only is this the last section in chapter 8 here, but what we are looking at today is the very wrap-up. Paul is specifically wrapping up what he has been expressing, what he has been arguing, and what he has been teaching up until this point. In these final verses of chapter 8, Paul puts the final nail on the points that he's been building to. He puts the complete and total emphasis on the faithfulness and the promises of God. And he started this chapter reassuring us that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And one way to describe one of the main points he makes throughout chapter 8, culminating in today, is that if you're in Christ Jesus, that there will never be any condemnation, because once you are in Christ, you will never be out of Christ. Last week, Paul showed that all things work together for those that love God, that the Holy Spirit works inside of us and works through us as we continue to progress in our walk and our growth. And Paul showed that God knows and has determined all things since before the beginning of time, so that we can have a peace, we can have a rest and an assurance, and pulling from Philippians 1 that what God has started, that he will fully and completely and without exception bring to perfect fulfillment. And if he has started saving you, you will be saved. In fact, because of who God is, in his time and in his eyes, it's already done. It is finished. And so with this in mind, we'll go ahead and read the last section of Romans 8, this week's passage, verses 31 through 39. And I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen indeed. One of the things that Paul has not shied away from in Romans, and especially in Romans chapter 8, is that bad things will happen to us. There is spiritual warfare going on all around us. This world is fallen and broken, and we are fallen and broken. Sin is our first and only response to life without Christ. Suffering and pain are a part of this life, but God has a promise for us. He says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." God promises that those of us that are in Christ Jesus have eternity future in perfect paradise. And not only that, but it will be so much better there and then than it is here and now. that we won't even think about or remember the pains and struggles that we deal with today. That's the hope, that's the promise that gets us through now, that gets us through the daily pain, the struggles, the trials, and gets us till then. But that doesn't lessen the pain and suffering for now. It gets us through it, but it doesn't lessen it. And so Paul, last week and this week, he helps us to remember things that can help get us through that stuff of the stuff of today. Last week's point that God works all things together for good, and what he has planned and what he has promised, what he planned not only will happen, but has happened. We can have trust that he fulfills his promises, and we can see the specific promises that he has made. What then shall we say? The spiritual warfare going on all around us, the pain and the suffering that is a result of the. Remember, there's two categories of why we go through these things. Some of it is because God is drawing us through it to help grow us, to help build us, to discipline us, to teach us a lesson. But some of it happens as a result of this fallen, broken world, and as a result of the enemy. And so we see the spiritual warfare going on, the pain and the suffering that's a result of the devil and the sins that are perpetrated against us. This category of pain and suffering is designed to cast doubt and fear in us. It is designed to make us forget God's promises, to make us forget that he will fulfill them. It is made to help us to forget his goodness and his power and his control over all things. It is designed to cause us to neglect to give God the glory and honor, and to give him and him alone that glory. One of the biggest doubts, I say, as from my experience after I became a Christian, one of the biggest doubts and fears that can pop up in a Christian mind, am I really saved? Am I truly a Christian? And we see in certain circumstances in Scripture that we need to ask that question at times, that there are certain circumstances where that question pops up. I think especially in light of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to self-reflect. We need to look back in ourselves. We need to see, is there evidence, is there assurance of who I am in Christ? But we see that the Gospels tell us that, yes, there is that assurance. If we are in Christ, we see it throughout what Paul is writing here. We see it in the Scriptures. And most importantly, what we see is when Jesus was in the desert and Satan came and he tempted him, we see that he knows his Scriptures. He knows them. I guarantee you, he knows them better than you and I. And he knows how to use them to try and to twist them and to make them say things that they don't. He pulls things out of context, and he can use these Scriptures to make it seem like God is saying something that we can never be sure about our salvation. And God makes it clear in numerous places that this is just not true. Just a quick list. I can give you this list afterwards. You can write them down now. We're not going to read each of these. But a quick list of some of the Scriptures that show that we can be assured that we are saved. We see Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. We see the Gospel of John in numerous places. Chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 36. Chapter 10, verse 28. We see Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. Again, I can give you that list afterwards if you want that. But these are all Scriptures that show us that God has said you can be sure of where your standing is. And the best, in my opinion, is this passage that we look at right here this morning. This at the end of chapter 8 of Romans. And Paul brings up the question. He says, if God says something, who can say differently? If God says that we are his children, if God says that we are free from his wrath, then we can take that fact to the bank. Yes. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen. The love of God for us is shown that he did not even spare his own son from his wrath. The wrath that we deserved and his son didn't. Paul says back in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't spare his own son, but gave him as a love, as love to us so that we could then be spared from that wrath. Now, what does he save us for? Or maybe more accurately, what does he save us towards? He saves us for his glory. He saves us for the aforementioned glory that is to be revealed to us. And he saves us from his wrath. He saves us from condemnation. He saves us from fear and doubt. And he saves us from sin and death. The Lord God created all of creation. Everything, every single thing, from the biggest galaxies and universes, and I don't know what's bigger in that whole thing, but the biggest thing that there is, God created it. On down to the tiniest things, the things that are smaller than atoms. I think the smallest currently is a quark. It continually is, they're finding new stuff, because God is that like that. But all of it, smaller than atoms, bigger than galaxies, God created all of it. And all of it, including me and you, were created by God, including the perfect and holy standard by which he has the right to judge us. But he is the only one who can judge us. And he is the only one who can declare us guilty or innocent. And where God has forgiven, there is only forgiveness. If God has declared us innocent, if he has justified us, then what else can anyone, ourselves included, say against that? If Christ died for us, if we have been given his righteousness, if he is in fact sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, who can say anything against him? We can't. Satan can't. Society certainly can't. We have been tried and judged, and if we are in Christ, then we have been declared innocent and have been welcomed into God's family as his children and into his loving arms. That is the promise that God has made. That is the assurance that he gives us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Nothing we go through in this life. Again, this is not to minimize the actual things that we are going through, but none of that stuff in this life, in this world, has the power to separate us from the love and goodness of God. All the things that the enemy throws at us, which are legitimately painful and that are meant to destroy us and our relationship with God and the good works that Christ has prepared ahead of time for us, all of those things that are meant to foster fear and doubt and worry, these things as bad as they are and as real as they are, as real as the fear and the worry feel to us, it can do nothing to separate us from God and his love. And in dealing with these things, Paul says that we are more than conquerors. Though it is not us who are good enough or powerful enough or anything of the like, but we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. It is the power and the blood and the person and the work of Christ who brings us through these things. It is through him, who we are able to come out to on the other side of these things. It is through him that we not only have our eternal security, but we also have all kinds of victories today as well. We have the choice about whether we let the enemy steal our joy about what Christ has done for us. We have the choice about whether we let him steal our peace about who we are in Christ. We have our choice about whether we let those fears and doubts and worries creep in and affect how we live our life and who we are. Paul tells us that some of the things that we received here and now to help us in this world, to help fight these trials and sufferings and fear and worry. He tells us some of the things that the Spirit has given us. Galatians 5, the passage about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All things that the enemy tries to steal from us. All things that he can steal from us if we let him. He can't steal our salvation. He can't steal who we are in Christ. But he can steal our joy if we let him. But Christ has already given us victory, and we are more than conquerors through him. Now, when we forget these things, which can happen often, when we allow the worries of today, how are we going to get through this month? How are we going to, where are we going to sleep? Will we have enough gas? Can we fix the car? Will we have enough to eat? Whatever. Those worries are real and they are scary and they affect how we live and they affect the actions that we take. We let those fears cloud our thoughts about who God is. We let those doubts make us forget the goodness, the faithfulness, and the holiness of God. And we forget the promises that he has made, not only that he has already fulfilled, but that he will fulfill in the future. We forget what Paul says in these last two verses here. And he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's word is truth. God's word is fact. We don't always feel the truth of the words that Paul writes to us. We don't always feel the truth of Romans chapter 8. Within that reality that we don't always feel the truth of God's word, we can still rest on the bedrock of the foundation that we know in our minds that God has shown us and promised us that his word is truth, no matter what we are feeling at that moment. This is a mistake we often make. We filter the scriptures and what they mean and what truth is. We filter them through our feelings and our emotions. And instead, what we need to be doing, what we are called to do, is that we need to filter and adjust our emotions and our feelings through the truth of scripture. The world is telling us that we should follow our hearts, that we should be true to ourselves. As Paul has been showing us through Romans, especially, that our hearts can't be trusted. Isaiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so the Bible tells us when our heart and our feelings don't believe or don't remember or try to go a different way, we can still know and be assured of the fact, of the truth of this fact, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Give you one of my other favorite quotes, not the Jonathan Edwards one that I'm sure you guys have gotten sick of, but this one is from R.C. Sproul. It says, "When there is something in the Word of God that I don't like, the problem is not with the Word of God, it is with me." No matter what we want, no matter what we think, no matter what we feel, the Word of God is truth and nothing surpasses that. Now, for a variety of reasons, included but not limited to the importance of putting scripture in context and for how long we've been in Romans chapter 8, we've broken it down into so many separate passages. I want to finish up today by reading through as one chunk, as one written scripture, Romans chapter 8. And I think it's important, especially like this, that we don't lose the forest through the trees. We've gone through 39 verses, taken over a month. And in this, Paul has a theme here. He has a cohesive message that he's writing to the churches in Rome. And I think it's sometimes through many parts of Scripture, it can do us good to read out loud as it was written, the whole passage, so that we can see the bigger themes that the Holy Spirit has inspired the writers of the Bible to put down on paper and to pass on to us. And so I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, and then I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. I did not realize that today was September, so we did not prepare communion. We are going to be doing that next week. So I'm just going to read through this and go ahead and close us in prayer. Starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, what more can we add to that? Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your outpouring of that love, that assurance that you've given us, that avenue of salvation that you've drawn us to you, and that when we are in you, you know and you've told us that we cannot then be out of you. There is no condemnation for us. There is no separation from you. There is none of these things. And as we go through the difficulties of this life, I pray that you help us to remember that. That it doesn't negate the things that we are going through. It doesn't lessen the pain and the struggle. But we can keep an eye at the end of the tunnel. See your light shining brightly. That you can help us to hold fast to our joy and our peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. That we can hold on to those. We can be more than conquerors through you. That we won't let anybody steal that joy. We won't let anybody steal that peace. And you won't let anybody steal that salvation. Lord, we thank you. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.